9. And last week we saw Saul getting on his way to Damascus, and we seen the familiar story of where the Lord knocked him off of his donkey, his horse, or mode of transportation he was on, and blinded him for 3 days. And then he was led on into Damascus, where he went in and Cornelius prayed for him, and he received his sight, and he began preaching the name of Christ there in Damascus. He began preaching that, but keep in mind that the Holy Spirit had said that he was calling Paul to share with Gentiles, kings, and to the children of Israel. And yet Paul, as soon as he got his sight back, as soon as he realized who Jesus really was, what did he do? He started going into the synagogues every day. Started going to the synagogues, preaching to the Jews, which was not exactly what God had called him to do. And so as he was doing that, let's pick it up in verse 21 now. It says, "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Isn't this not he who destroyed those who called his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?'" So they're remembering this guy came here to Damascus with a letter from the chief priest to with the authority to be able to bind anybody that was preaching the name of Christ and take them back to Jerusalem to be, you know, actually murdered or stoned like they did with Stephen. The Jews are saying, who is this guy coming into the synagogues preaching this name of Christ? Isn't he the one that came to destroy us? So we see the Jews here, it says they heard and they were amazed. So the Jews there in Damascus were amazed, but they weren't converted. They weren't converted over to Christ. They were confounded, but not persuaded. He didn't persuade any of them to receive Jesus. And so at this point, realizing that the Jews were not receiving his testimony, it seems that somewhere along this time, Paul took off for the desert. The desert of Arabia, to spend some time in the desert. He says in Galatians that he didn't go to Jerusalem to be with the apostles first and foremost, but he went to Arabia then to return to Damascus. So what did Paul do in the desert? What was going on there? Well, Saul, at this point, he was this Old Testament scholar par excellence. He knew the Old Testament. He had taught the Old Testament. He'd learned it from childhood. He'd been taught by Gamaliel, the teacher of teachers in Israel. He knew the Old Testament. And yet now he's enrolling now in a 3-year course in the desert of Arabia. He's going to relearn some things and get some new theology. He's led by the Holy Spirit there into the desert. And because he's there to see that every symbol, every sacrifice, every picture that is in the Old Testament that he knew so well related to only one person, the person of Jesus Christ. So he was there to get this new education. He was there to see the things that he had always knew about, the things that maybe a lot of them had probably remained a mystery to him, of how that was going to work or how was Messiah really going to be appear in these things. Now there in the desert of Arabia, he's getting this new education. People today go into seminaries, and as they enter into a seminary, as they graduate, they get what they call a DD, a Doctorate of Divinity. Well, Saul got a different DD. He got a Doctorate of the Desert. See, he was out there in the desert. And you know, if you walked with the Lord for any amount of time, he's allowed you to be in a desert place occasionally. I know I've been out there a few times. And every time I've been in that wilderness, every time I've been in that desert, every time I think, okay, God's done with me. That's it. I'm done. That's it. He's finished. Every time I get to that point, then he starts to rebuild. He starts to restore. He starts to bring back. And every time I've came back, I've been stronger and better and more empowered by the Lord to do what he has in store for me next. And so there's always those desert experiences where I believe that's the best degree of all. Yes. You know, because, you know, people will ask, well, where did you get your degree? Where did you go to school? Where did you learn this? You know, the best degree of all is out in the street.
That's right.
It's out there where that experience that we've had before we knew the Lord, that we come, when we come to know Him, all of a sudden, all those things that we went through, God can use them for His glory in our life. And so it's not about the theological degree. It's about that degree of the street or of the desert for what Saul went through. And so he got that DD, the doctrine of the desert. So now we continue on with verse 22. It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Proving he was going, now that he'd had this time, he had met Jesus and he had this relationship with him, it was no longer a religion of legalism. He was proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, Christ, a title for the Messiah. The Messiah that they'd all been waiting for, but they missed when Jesus came the first time as servant, instead of what he's going to come back as Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings when he returns again. They missed that. So Paul comes back and he's talking to the Jews once more, and he comes in and he says, guys, wait till you hear what I have to say now. Because now he had all of this backdrop of the Old Testament. You know, we're going through the book of Exodus on Wednesday night. And we've been going through the tabernacle and the high priest and the garments of the high priest and the bronze altar and the altar of incense and bringing out how every bit of those things point to Jesus. Of course, the brass altar being the altar of sacrifice, brass being the metal of judgment, where Jesus was on the cross as that brass altar for you and I. Took our judgment on himself at that point. Then you have the altar of incense, where they would put the incense and it would go up as that sweet aroma. And incense is always significant and symbolizes prayer. And how we're to pray and lift up that sacrifice of prayer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Paul comes back, and still at this point, Saul comes in and trying to point this out and saying that Jesus is the Christ. We had it wrong. We missed him. You know, they didn't want to hear that. They weren't ready for that, because look at what the next verse says, verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So they were upset at what he was trying to say. Just as he was upset with Christians before he met Jesus. They're the same way. Now they're plotting to kill him. And they're watching the gates day and night. Let's don't let him out of the city. We're going to find him. If he tries to escape, we're going to get him. So what do? They put him in a basket and they let him down the wall, on the outside of the wall there. See, he won the debate, but he didn't win their hearts. See, he had the truth. And probably down deep they knew it was true, but they didn't convert over. See, and although it seemed like Paul would have been the perfect one to carry out the ministry to the Jews, that was not the plan of the Lord. It seems like, you know, he thought, man, I'm the perfect one. I know, I've been there, I've done that. I need to be the one to tell them. But God had a different plan. I think it's so that God could be glorified more. See, if we have all the skills and all of the knowledge in and of ourselves, then we can get puffed up. Because, you know, there's a saying, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And so sometimes, you know, if we're just doing it, then God's not getting the glory. So God's one needed to get the glory, wants the glory, and to be glorified through this. In fact, Paul's ministry to the Jews was continually met with animosity, to a point where they had to let him down in a basket in the cover of night to save his life. And so he was let down. Have you ever been let down by someone or something? I'm sure you all can sit here and say, yeah. I relate to being let down. See, years ago there was a book appeared on the bestseller list that it dwelt with statistics and probabilities. And in this book, the author, he presented these little nuggets of information, some like these here, and I have some of them written down. It says, 1 in 1,000 Americans will have murdered someone in his lifetime. So the next time you're in a baseball park or a football stadium with 40,000 other folks, keep in mind that statistically, there are 40 murderers in the stadium with you. The Raiders are coming! We get to go hang out with all these murderers, right? gives you something to think about. But he goes on, there's more. He says, 1 in 200 Americans will spend time in prison. 7 in 10 who start a company will see it go bankrupt. 9 in 10 who lose weight on a diet will gain back every single pound. So what this means essentially is if you start a business, the odds are 70% it will go belly up. If you go on a diet, the odds are 90% it will go belly out. Okay. Then he goes on some more. The chance of being hit by lightning is 1 in 9,000. And then one we're familiar with on the news around here, the chance of winning the lottery is 1 in 4 million. So next time you see that long line at State Line, you might as well just stay home, right? But the last one here, but the chance of being let down by someone or something is 1 in 1. You know, so we can all relate. Paul was let down, probably not just in that basket, but let down because remember, Paul had a passion for his people. He had a love for the Jewish people, and he wanted to see them pulled out of the fire of destruction like he was. And so it wasn't just a letting them down out of the wall, but he was let down that they weren't receiving his message. And sometimes we get that way when we're trying to share the love of Jesus with someone we care about. And they reject it. We get let down, but we don't need to get discouraged about it. You know, we need to keep looking to the Lord and see what God would have for us. So we see the Apostle Paul, still called Saul at this point, he's let down in this basket from the city wall, and initially it must have been very disconcerting and disappointing and even disillusioning to him. But later on, Paul would later write that this time of him being let down in more ways than one, both physically and emotionally too probably, he would later write that this would be the second greatest event in his life, only surpassed by meeting Jesus. Because God uses those times when we're let down to look up to him. He uses those times when we're down and we feel like, oh man, everything's going crazy. Eventually, that's where we get to the point where we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you control. And he says, oh, finally. And then he can start doing that work in us. And so this was probably, you know, for the time, he probably just was really distraught and let down because they were not receiving the message that he knew was so true. So he lets down. So it goes down. Now where does he go? We look at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem. Now, so does Paul now go to the Gentiles? Not yet. Where does he go? To Jerusalem, the very capital of Judaism. He's still not quite got the message. He goes to Jerusalem. Look at what happens there. Verse 26 goes on. It says, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They weren't receiving him right into the building. No, wait a minute. Maybe you better stay out. You know, they kind of had a shield up because they knew what he had been doing before he left Jerusalem. Then verse 27, but Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So the disciples didn't buy Paul's conversion right away. Only when Barnabas, whose name means soul of consolation, or son of encouragement, son of consolation. He says, hey, guys, give Saul a break here. I was in Damascus. I seen him preaching boldly in the name of Christ. He's the real thing. He really did have an experience with Jesus. And you know, when somebody has an experience with Jesus, you can usually tell, because there's changes take place in our lives. If you've accepted Christ and there hasn't been any real changes, you need to go back to the Word. You need to allow the Word of God to start to become real and alive in your life to bring about those changes, that we don't continue and practice, like we talked about last week, those same things over and over again. The Holy Spirit's there to help set you free from those things and give you that new start. So Barnabas says, let's give him a break. He really did have a personal experience with Jesus. And so look, the next verse, verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So finally, the brothers get together and they send Saul into Gentile territory, saying, it's just not working out here for you, Paul. You better go to Tarsus. Get out of here. See, it just wasn't working. Here, this is the second city now that the Jews are trying to kill him. How much sign do you need that maybe you're in the wrong ministry? Maybe you really aren't doing what the Lord has spoken to you. You know, it's like the farmer that was out in his field one day and he was just praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And all of a sudden these clouds form a P and a C. And he's like, preach Christ. So he leaves the farm and he starts trying to be this evangelist. He's going around preaching Christ everywhere and he's getting no response whatsoever. Nobody's coming to him. And finally he got discouraged. He said, Lord, I thought you said to preach you. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I was telling you to plant corn. You know? Sometimes it's easy to misread what the Lord's calling us to do. Saul was called to the Gentile first, and he's been wasting his time with trying to go into the synagogues, and they kept trying to kill him. And sometimes you maybe feel like you're up against a wall, beating your head, man, nothing's happening. Well, just really get back on your knees and pray and see, Lord, what do you really have for me today? Which direction do you want me to go? So now it takes kind of a turn. We switch away from Paul for a while here in the story. In verse 31, we pick it up and it starts referring to Peter. Look at after in a minute here. But first in verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Remember, multiplication is a lot better than addition. In the beginning of Acts, it said that the Lord added to the church daily. Now we're seeing he's multiplying to the church. There's more and more coming to know him in that way. And at this point, once Paul's out of the picture, what happens? The churches were edified and multiplied once they got rid of him. Paul, who had such a heart for the people of Israel, was finally sent out of Israel into Gentile territory, where he would spend the next 7 to 10 years living in obscurity in Tarsus. 7 to 10 years, Paul, just there in this Gentile area. See, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you were saved 10 years ago or maybe even longer. And when you were saved, you had such vision, such desire to be used in ministry or in service in a certain area. You thought, man, I'm tailor-made to do this. Man, I've got all this knowledge. I've got all this experience. Man, I'm the man for this. I've got this calling on my life for this. And then you tried it and failed. You tried it. It just didn't work out. Maybe for the past 10 years, you've been waiting. Maybe you've been wondering, is the Lord ever going to use me? But be of good cheer. Think of Paul there in Tarsus for 7 to 10 years. This man who would turn the world upside down, or actually right side up. The most important preacher of all time. The most powerful person who ever lived except for the Lord Jesus Christ was set aside, was put over there for 7 to 10 years. He had to first experience shut doors and shut doors and shut doors. I'm going to the synagogues, they're trying to kill me. I go to Jerusalem, I go to the synagogues, they're trying to kill me. Doors are shutting and shutting and shutting. Then 10 years of sitting in Tarsus while the Lord was reworking and rewiring him, preparing him for what the rest of his ministry would be, to start those missionary trips, to start all of those churches, to be used by the Holy Spirit to write most of the New Testament, a big portion of it, and to see that. If the Lord is doing that in your life, rewiring and reworking you, don't be discouraged. Don't throw in the towel and don't give up and don't walk away. Let him do his work and have his way in your life, right where you're at. Go with the flow and be sure to put away your agenda. Man, Lord, I know this would be really good. I want. Put away your agenda. Get back to the basics and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember, that's what Saul said when he was laying there on the ground. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he told him, and then he didn't do it right away. He kept going to the synagogues. Now we get to Peter. Look at verse 32. Now it came to pass as Peter, you know, with Paul tucked away in Tarsus, now the focus returns to Peter. And what is he doing now? Now keep in mind, Peter's pretty much the bigwig in Jerusalem at this time. So maybe he's renting out the stadiums and filling up the stadiums to preach the gospel, you know, and all of this. But look what happens. Verse 32, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country. All parts. Peter passed through all these different quarters of the country. See, I think this is a key component to this story because Peter was on the move. He was a man of motion. He was a man looking for opportunities. He wasn't renting the stadium saying, bring everybody here. No, he was going out looking for opportunities to share the love of Jesus with people. And I think so too today. When the Lord wants to use a man or a woman, he'll use someone like Peter, someone who's on the move, looking for ways to serve him, not just sitting at home going, okay, Lord, whatever. No, being on the move. You know, there's that old saying, if you want something done, give it to a busy person. So that's what the Lord was doing. Peter was on the move. He was using him within the nation, going from place to place. And verse 32 continues, it says that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. He goes into Lydia and hears this man bedridden. See, I'm so blessed and intrigued by Peter at this point. Even though he was this big gun in Jerusalem, we see him here ministering to people one-on-one. This man that had been bedridden, he took the time and went in and to deal with him. And then verse 34 says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately so all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. See, notice it was not only Peter's motion, but notice his motivation. What was motivating him to be on the move? Jesus the Christ heals you. Again, pointing out Jesus as the Messiah. Pointing out that it wasn't anything in and of himself. It wasn't his going around, hey, come to the camp meeting. I've got a healing ministry. Come on in, bring your sick here and I'll heal them. No, he was going, one-on-one proclaiming Jesus. Jesus the Christ heals you. None of us have any power in and of ourselves. The Bible's clear. Apart from Christ, it says we can do nothing. Nothing of any internal significance, of nothing of any spiritual significance apart from Christ. But praise God, Paul would later say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord for that. So he says, Jesus the Christ heals you. And then look at verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So Dorcas dies. They knew Peter was close by, and so they said, go get Peter. Bring him here. Have him do something about this. Quick, call for Peter. Dorcas is dead. See, when you think about it, following the demise of no other apostle, no other spiritual leader, or did the early church ever call in the apostles when this kind of thing happened. The apostles, the prophets, the spiritual superstars, they were all dead and that was it. But Dorcas, as you think about Dorcas, they're saying, we need her. We can't just let this go. We got to call Peter, see what can be done. We need Dorcas. Why? Because she was one who ministered practically. She was ministering to them in a practical way. She did good things for people. She sewed clothing and she cared for them in a very tangible way. Not for her salvation. She wasn't doing those works out of salvation. That was her gift, her heart, her love for Jesus and her love for Jesus' people that she was doing these things. She was down to earth. She was real. She was real. She was meeting people with filling their needs, what they needed. So even an unbeliever, for her to go see the need there and meet that need in the name of Christ, then people were receiving him because of her love for the Lord and her love for them. See, when your car isn't working, when it's totally broke down, you don't want a prophet or an apostle or a prophet. What do you want? You want a mechanic. And prayerfully, an honest one would be nice. We need to pray, Lord, give us more mechanics. Lord, give us more seamstresses. Give us more cooks. Give us more practical, loving people like Dorcas. People that know how to do what you need to have done. You know, one of my great areas of failures is plumbing. It always has a leak. I had to change a faucet in the back this last couple of 3 weeks. It's taken me 3 weeks because I got the wrong part twice. So Lois had to take them back twice. She's my return person. Finally, I got the right part. But you know, you need to have the right person do the right thing for you, correct? That's what we need to pray about. And then verse 39 starts out, then Peter rose and went with them. You know, Peter was available. Peter was available. This is the most important requirement, I believe, to personal ministry. See, Peter didn't say, I'm too big to minister to one dead woman. You know, do you think that's a good use of my time? No, he responded to the need at hand. He arose and went. Maybe there's a dead person in your life, not physically, but spiritually. Probably a lot of them around. But maybe the Lord is wanting you to revive that person. Maybe the Lord wants to revive that person through you, I should say. Whom the Lord wants you to tap on their shoulder and say to them, the Lord loves you. And maybe he's been tapping on your shoulder and saying, go to that dead person. Go to that person. Take them an invite for Easter. What do you got to lose? Do you say, okay, Lord, I'll rise and go when the Lord says, come quickly? Or how do you respond to his call? Or do you think, oh, Lord, that person is never going to come to Jesus. That man, you see who they are. You see what they're doing. What's our attitude when the Lord's tapping on our shoulder saying, come quickly. Go revive this person. Bring them from death to life in that way. Then verse 39 says, when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Peter was prayerful. He was available. He was prayerful. He got down on his knees and prayed. I believe he got down on his knees because he realized that he was not only inadequate for this ministry, there was nothing that he could do to bring her back, but he had faith in the Lord. So he humbled himself. He got down on his knees. Now, you know, whatever position you use to pray is okay. God uses them all. But sometimes there's that place of being serious about prayer where it's time just to humble yourself, to get down on the knees and just say, Lord, I can't do it. You have to do it. And it honors him, and I believe it glorifies him. And also, if somebody happened to peek into the room, they would see he was not there as this great man of God doing anything other than calling out to the Father in heaven and giving God the glory for it. And that's where we have to be. And I like the saying, when you're on your knees, you don't have far to fall. You know, so it's a good place to be, especially in our prayer times. And then verse 40 goes on, it says, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. You can bet many believed on the Lord. Can you imagine? Everybody knew that Dorcas had died. I mean, the internet was crazy with the fact. It was all over Facebook. She's gone. You know, she's out of here. Now he's presenting them to her alive. She's alive. She's risen. Peter was available. He was prayerful. Now we see he was fruitful. There was fruit from his availability. There was fruit from his prayer time that he was able to present her alive. And many people believed. Wow. The entire city got exposed to the gospel because of this life that was resurrected. Sometimes we don't think we're very powerful in what we say to people. We don't think that our ministry is very important, that it's not of much value. Well, there was a gentleman named Mordecai Ham. I know you've all heard of him, right? No, Mordecai Ham. He was probably one of the most less effective preachers of his day. But one day there was a young man named William, kind of heard the message that Mordecai had to share. And he responded and he got saved. So this young William, this young man better known as Billy Graham, would in turn reach millions of people. You know, so you never know. See, when you reach one third grader in Sunday school, you don't know what that third grader may end up doing for the Lord. He may be the next Billy Graham. See, like Peter, you never know the fruit that will come from working with one dead person. One spiritually dead person. See, the person that you maybe just tie up and drag to Easter service, they may get saved that day. And you never know how God could use that person. And what a way to rejoice. I mean, you know, you see somebody physically resurrected, it's just as powerful to see someone spiritually resurrected, because we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we receive Jesus, as we've been made alive together in Christ Jesus, we've been brought from death to life. What better day than to be resurrected than on Resurrection Sunday in 2 weeks, if not before. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So don't put it off. Don't allow them to put it off. And then verse 43 says, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Wow. He was available. He was prayerful. He was very fruitful. Now we see also Peter was flexible. He was flexible because where did he stay? He stayed with a tanner of all things, of all people. See, when a tanner, they would deal with dead animals. That was their occupation. And so unclean did the Jews consider tanners that the Mishnah had a Jewish regulation. It stated that a wife, a tanner, had the right to divorce him. She didn't have to stay with the stinky fellow. Not only was it dead animals, it stinks. So the Lord's work with Peter concerning the issue of legalism, it began in this house of a man who previously Peter would have avoided at all cost. But God's starting to do a work in Peter dealing with his legalism, with the Jewish law and the legalistic aspects of it, the traditions and the customs that were there. God is starting to say, it's okay, go live with this Simon. He's a tanner, but it's okay. See, he would have previously avoided this guy, Simon, completely. See, if you're going to be used either individually or corporately, like Peter, we need to show flexibility in our time. Within, of course, the parameters of the scriptures. You have to allow the Word of God to be the core. You can't be flexible. Well, I got to be flexible. I don't need to adhere to that. No, that's not the case. We can be flexible with the Word of God because it has enough for everybody. The Word of God pertains to every person, no matter who they are, where they are, what culture they grew up in, how they've lived their lives. The Word of God can minister to them. So flexibility doesn't mean swaying away from the Word of God just to meet the signs of the times or to get with the way the culture is or change any of that. The truth never changes. It always remains the same. So Peter starts to show this flexibility. He wasn't no longer being bound to the traditions and the preconceived opinions, even to the point of hanging out with a tanner. He was breaking free from the legalism and falling under grace at this point. So I believe for us, the message for us today is be like Peter. Be available. Be available when the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, go quickly. But Lord, I've told him 500 times, but maybe it's that 501 time. Be available. Be available for the Lord to use you whenever and wherever. That's the way the Bible says, be ready in season and out of season. To be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Do you have a hope within you today? Then be able to share that. You may not know a bunch of the Word of God. You may not know the Scriptures all that well. But if you know that Jesus loves you and loves them and died for you and them, what else is there? Paul said, I tend to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The resurrection. Man, what a glorious story to tell. So be available. Be prayerful. Be people of prayer. Start your day with prayer. Pray throughout the day. Whenever you find yourself doing stinking thinking, say, oh, I should be praying right now. I shouldn't be thinking about all that garbage. Lord, I just ask you to clear my mind. And then end your day in prayer. Wow, what a difference it'll make in your life. Be available. Be prayerful. Be flexible. Don't be bound by customs and traditions and religion. There's flexibility in the relationship we have with Jesus and with His Word. And guess what? When you do those things, the Lord will make you fruitful. Yes. And I believe every one of us as born-again believers, there's two things that we really desire. We desire to be fruitful and we desire to be fulfilled. And when you do those things, those will come. You don't have to strive at it. You don't have to stress at it. He says, rest in the Lord. take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he will lead and guide you. He will make you fruitful and fulfilled. You'll have fruitful and fulfilled lives as you remain available, as you remain prayerful and flexible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your truth. Lord, that you do bring flexibility into our lives. You bring chances for us to be available. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use each of the situations and circumstances that we go through.